Thank you, Pastor Matt, for the introduction. My name is Naaman Wei. I study in a seminary right now. In a seminary, the course required to study two languages, Greek and Hebrew. And I came from Taiwan, so my original language was Mandarin. And then I need to learn to speak English. So in my life, I need to learn to speak all four languages. So it's a big challenge. So I always mix up. But I define the joy of different languages because I find a lot of interchangeabilities between languages. And there's a beauty in God that language is His creation, that we can use language to worship Him. So today I'm going to share about a topic. It's called Faithful Generations. Remember, we are just one little generation, just a few years within us. And then there are many generations after us and many generations before us. So what I want to talk about is, what are the faithful generations and are we part of them? The first thing I want to talk about is related to my childhood. I went to a very rigorous middle school. Later on, I found, it just so happened, it's just the same as Sister Nancy's middle school. It's a private school, and I was a transfer student, and it's an English class. And then the English class, they test me, and they require me to memorize the entire paragraph of an article. So I wrote it down, word by word, word by word, and then they counted. So how many words, including all these commas and periods, how many of them you miss? I got 96 out of 100. I was so proud, you know, oh, so good. And then the teacher in that time, he has a stick in his hand, you know. So he just walked around, he saw me, 96? He said, yes, 96. Transfer student? Yes, transfer student. Okay, 50% off, extend your hands. Bam, bam, two. So if you miss one, you get hit once. If you get two, they hit you twice. So I'm a new student, so I missed four. So the teacher gave me mercy, so they just dun-dun, two. Later on, I grew more and more familiar with the teacher because he was quite rigorous. And I tried to find out, why is he doing that? Well, I was very, very little. I'm only a seventh grader. And I found one day he was reading a dictionary. Well, are you going to read a dictionary? Actually, he was memorizing a dictionary. So he memorized a dictionary from the first page to the last page of the dictionary himself. And he told me he already do that. He has been doing that for at least three times in his life already. By the way, he's not a native speaker at all. Never been to the United States, never been to anywhere. He is my English teacher. He was my English teacher. That's how he taught my English. And then I realized that it's because we all grew up in a cultural setting where people say, if you work harder, you will be more successful. So if you put into equation is, if you have more input, you have more output. So your whole life is, you want to input more. So if you are not successful, if your math is not good, what will your parent tell you? You need to study more, right? That's the only answer. More input, more output. But in the year 2000, around that time, this philosophy began to change because of 9/11 effect. People begin to think that, is this right? If you want to solve this, more input will always solve the problem. For example, do you think with many money into cancer research, will we ultimately cure cancer? It's a question mark now, right? But in the early stage, we think, well, cancer, within 10 years, we will find a vaccine for cancer, and then we will be all cancer-free, right? And gradually, as we found that this is not necessary case, yes, if you work harder, you will be more successful. It's a general rule. But it looks like it's not that universal. There are some exceptions. So their new philosophy developed is called postmodernism. So everything becomes uncertain. So it becomes really,
Is this really? Is this really? So there's only local truth. There's no universal truth. But I grew up in industrialism. Industrialism started with industrial revolution, right? We men are like machines. So if you need to have more output, work two shift. Need more output, work three shift, entire 24 hours. You keep working, the output will increase. So under the influence of industrialism, my definition of success is I need to gain a lot of wealth. So in this picture, I'm like the one in the top, right? I'm going to chase with all my youth to chase all this success or wealth. And in the middle of my life, hey, I got some. I do have some talents, so I got some. But did you notice my hair? Something happened to my hair. I lost half of my hair while getting all this, right? And does that make sense? And then I can foresee if I keep doing that, then what will be my end? You'll be the last one, the third one. I'll be holding a lot of this, and look, I'm going to die. So that's a miserable life. I use my time in exchange for fake money. This is called fake money, right? Although it's a real money, okay? But I always tell my son, I'm not the worst case. There's one more worst case, is you use this money, real money, to buy outfit in PUBG, in a game. That's even more, it's not wise, right? You use real money, the real money to buy someone draw a beautiful outfit for you and say, okay, you use your money to buy this. I feel so not so wise, let's put it this way. So one day my friend, he rank up his credit card bill. And he found all these purchases and his son just cost him $120 to buy the outfit in the game. Someone just draw out for him. But the $120, you can already buy the real clothes, right? Well, so that totally doesn't make sense to me. So I feel good now. So the definition of success is no matter what of this is, we want to use our resource, including money. These are resources to do something meaningful. You need to be aware you have time limit. Your most important resource is actually your time. So use your time to make the best use of it. So I decided to quit last year in 2017, quit my corporate job and study in the seminary because I really want to know. And I also, in the midst of this, I found a lot of broken families and that ached my heart. In the seminary, we need to do an interview of the members. And one of the major topic in the seminary is how do we develop a family ministry, the children ministry. So we interview the families. And one of the family, I will never forget, the father, he worked in a big corporation, energy corporation. He came home. He came home every night. He came home every night. The first thing, he is relax and walk open. There's no door. He just walked straight into his study. And the study has his big screen computer. He turned on his computer and he began to work on the computer. His 6 years old first grader came and said, Daddy, Daddy, you come home. Let me hug you. So he tried to hug him. He said, hold on, I'm busy on something. So he delayed him. 10 minutes later, the child came to him, Daddy, can we play? Don't bother me. Just talk to your mom. The third time, the fourth time, the first day, the second day, the third day. Finally, the first grader, 6 year old, say, Mommy, what did I do wrong so that Daddy, he doesn't love me at all? Sometimes ignorance kills your family, and that is something ache my heart. It's just a flip of your switch. Have you noticed that you need to look at your son? You need to look at your daughter, what they are doing. Because time is more important than anything. Spend the time. I grew up in the generations of Street Fighter, you know, the game, two. Oh, someone knocked their head, so. Street Fighter 2. And then all these generations of video games, it changed our life, right? And nowadays, we have new wave of video games on the cell phone, everywhere. But video games are meant to be enjoyed, not meant to be addicted. So I always tell Caroline and Nathan, you play the game, but do not let the game play you. So if you are still addicted in the game in this house of the Lord, if you are addicted, you are not playing the game. The game play you. Are you aware of that? Great. If you have that awareness, it's perfect. The reason why we turn off our cell phone in this house is because it's a house of the Lord. It's not because of Naaman ways here. I'm just a tiny little servant of the Lord. It's because of the great, wonderful, faithful God. Okay, that's enough vent. When I want to achieve success, this is my dream. This was my dream. And this is the night view of Manhattan, the largest city of the United States. There are at least 20 million professionals living on the island. So if you look at the beautiful Manhattan, the skyscrapers, and all the people there, you feel that, hey, there's a vibe. Everybody is contributing their talents. There are big banks, big corporations. Everybody is working on their American dreams. It's wonderful. But after that, so what? We work so hard, there must be a reason for that. So the so what portion is actually more important. Then as I studied the Bible, I found that Jesus faced the same situation. Because in the Luke chapter 4, 5 to 7, the devil led Jesus up to a very high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world, not just Manhattan. That includes Tokyo, Shanghai, London, Amsterdam, all the big cities, all the kingdoms of the world. Then once he makes sure Jesus see that, he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. Another translation of splendor is glory, this magnificence. It has been given to me, Satan say, and I will give it to anyone I want to. In condition, what's the condition? If you worship me, the devil, it will all be yours. When I read this passage, one question came into my mind. Is Satan lying? Was he bluffing? Because he said he has all these authorities, right? Do you think Satan is lying? Do you think Satan was bluffing? What do you think? If Satan was lying, I think if Jesus is a, just Satan knows Jesus is true son of God, right? So if Satan is lying, I think Jesus can easily call him. So there's not much of a temptation. So Satan was not lying. So he did have the authority of the kingdoms of the world. Then that gave me more desire, want to find out more. Because who gave the devil authority to rule over the world? We all know that all authorities come from God, right? So the first thing come to my mind is, did God gave Satan the authority to rule the world? Then something is wrong. I feel it's not right, because Satan is definitely bad, right? How would a holy God give authority to Satan to rule over this world? It totally doesn't make sense to me. So I need to dig deeper. As I dig deeper, I notice in the first book of the Bible, Genesis 1:28, already say, when God created human beings, human in his image, with his character, God's character, holiness, God blessed them and say to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the air, in the sea, and the birds in the sky, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. So in the ocean, in the sky, on the land. God gave man the authority to rule over, because at that time, man had God's image. What is God's image? God's character, God's love, God's holiness, God's justice. So we are enabled, we were enabled to rule over the whole earth. So let's do a little bit review. Where are the fishes? Where is the fish? Huh? It's all become sushi right now in a sushi restaurant. So men eat it, right? Where are the birds? The Cantonese eat them. Where are the living creatures that moves on the ground? We abuse the earth. We damage the earth. Even if you are not a Christian, you will agree the earth is going to end. There's no way we can sustain. And why is that? The original creation, and this is theological term, creation mandate, that means the purpose of creation that God told you, there's a purpose. Genesis 1:28 was ruined. Why you observe on this earth? It's a terrible earth. Why do you observe your parents, your classmates? It's a reflection, it's only a partial reflection of God because it's all tainted by sins. So sins enter the world. By what? How was that entered? Because devil tempt our ancestor, Adam and Eve. In Genesis 3:1, his first temptation, he said, did God really say? That's his first temptation. Did God really say? So nowadays, if someone tell you, Jesus is Lord, and you answer, really? Right? Did God really say? That's his trick. That's his temptation. So another way to put it is, do not add question mark when God say period. God already say so, but don't add question mark. Adding question mark is Satan's trick to tempt you. Second temptation, you will not certainly die. You will not certainly die. It looks it's all for your benefit, your goods. You will not certainly die. So that will make you man-centered, self-centered. So the second temptation is to make you very self-centered. This is best for me. But with the best for you, is it best for your family? Is it best for the church? Is it best for the society? You only care about yourself now, totally ruining the creation mandate. That's devil's temptations, right? Was that making sense in his temptation? All this justification is only to generate one action from you, and that particular action is cause you to disobey God. No matter what he say, no matter what he's how to try to explain, no matter it appears that he's caring about you, it's always want you to leave God, desert God, to disobey God's words. That's his ultimate purpose, hidden underneath. So who do you obey? You really need to make a decision. Do you obey God's words or you obey some God, some devil? Then in that regard, pretty much you obey devils because ultimately he controls your life. That's what I say. You play game. You don't let game play you, right? You need to have your free will. Do you know what's the most valuable thing that God gave human beings that's in God's image? It's your free will. You can choose freely. And because you can choose freely, when you say, I love God, I love Jesus, that is real. You are not programmed. Artificial intelligence will program robots, right? I can do, okay, now everybody believe. That's programmed. That's not love. The true love requires you use your free will and say, God, I love you. I'm going home. I'm going to listen to your words. So who do you obey? You got to obey someone. It's either God or the devil. Unfortunately, oh no, the Genesis 3:6, when the woman, Eve, saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food. So it's making sense now. And pleasing to the eye. Is it making sense now? Yes. and desirable for gaining wisdom. Is it making sense now? Yes. She took some and ate it. She disobeyed God's words. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, not just her alone. It's the whole couple, the couple in unity. And he ate it. He chose not to obey God. And this is the beginning of the chapter of the entire Bible, that thick. It's all because sin entered into the world. The power of the sin, the wages of sin is death. The disobedient generations began. Do you know what's Satan's argument in front of the Lord? He accused us. How did he accuse us? He said, yes, I'm the devil, I'm bad, I'm a liar, I'm a murderer, but the people you love, they are the same kind as me. I hate people, I murder them. How about this man? He hates people, he murdered him. Since sin entered the world, shame immediately happened. Adam and Eve, their eyes opened, they found they were naked. They can no longer bear with that, so they have to hide it. They hid from God, and they were very, very afraid of the consequence of the sin. That's how Snapchat was invented, because there's no evidence of all this shame. I love to use modern terms to explain things, so. Husband and wife, can you exchange your phone? No problem. Whatever on that phone is also available to the other person. Because you two were supposed in unity. And because of this sin, now the unity was broken. Adam say, it's your creation. That's your wife. The wife is you created for me. So none of my business. Everybody just denied. Everybody becomes self-centered. And that's the effect, and that's the power of the sin. And do you think God's heart, will he be aching, hurt? Trust in the marriage was broken. The next chapter, you found Cain. Cain and Abel. With anger, he murdered his brother, the first murder case. Afterwards, Enoch, he built the first city. Would you be proud if someone built the first city? No, because the city was used to defend yourself. Why do you need to defend yourself? Why do you need a lock on the door? It's because someone will steal, someone will hurt you. That's the beginning of first city. Lama, the beginning of two wives. That's the beginning of the disobedient generations. Is there hope? Is there a way God will save us? Yes. Because he sent his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus answered in that temptation when he was in a high mountain seeing all this glorious nightscape or landscape or whatever, cityscape. Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. You only have one Lord. It's either God or others. And I only choose to worship God. Serve him only. That's how you set your mind. You can fail on your grade. You can fail on your games. You can fail on your communication, but never fail to worship God. Because Jesus loves you. Because God really cares about you. Don't hurt God's heart. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. The sin already happened. How can you save it? We as a human being, we cannot do anything about it. Only God. So God gave us a gift to save us, to give us back the eternal life. Where is the eternal life? The eternal life is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Because you only have one Lord, that is Jesus Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, he said, it is finished. And he bowed down his head and gave up his spirit. When Mel Gibson, he filmed The Passion of Jesus Christ, and one of the most notable things is someone used a very big nail to nail on his hand, right? The actor's hand. And then there's a big hammer, boom, and into the hand. And then the interviewer asked him, okay, who nailed this? And because the scene was so cruel, Mel Gibson say, I did. When he say, I did, it's you and I all did. Jesus say, it is finished. It's because we crucify him. Our sins, our transgressions crucify Jesus Christ so that he is a sinless person and sinless God. He sacrificed for us so that his blood can cover us and wash our sins away. It is finished because it's ended. It's done. Jesus took the authority back in a great commission, Matthew chapter 28. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven, he is Son of God. So he is God, right? All authority in heaven is his. But all authority on earth now has been given to Jesus Christ. So he took back the creation mandate, the authority that God gave human being. Sin entered the world. Adam and Eve lost that authority, but Jesus took it back. He loved us. God, invisible God, become a visible God, Jesus Christ, in order to be human, in order to represent us, so that we can be saved. And let's solve Satan's accusation that you and I are the same to Satan. Because we are different. We are born of Holy Spirit, born by Jesus Christ's salvation. How do I know that? Because in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, in the Luke chapter 3, Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years age, being the son of Joseph and the son of Heli. Then he talked about all the Jesus ancestors, one by one by one by one by one. What I want to look at is, who is the final ancestor? Who is Jesus, the ultimate ancestor? The last verse, in the chapter 3, the son of Enos, who is a faithful person, the son of Seth is among Adam's faithful son, the son of Adam, the son of God. Adam is son of God. Adam, even though he made a mistake, he wasn't deserted by God. God recognized him because he most later on repented and come back to God. So God said, you are my son. Adam is son of God. If Adam is son of God, Jesus, with all the ancestors coming, Jesus came from God. When you believe in Jesus, you become, everybody answer me, son of God. We just sing our hymn. We are child of God. You are not child of the devil or the murderer. You are the child of God, the precious Father, the Heavenly Father, the loving Father embrace you. The Holy Spirit will testify that Jesus Christ is Lord. All you need to do is confess your sins and be truthful to yourself and be truthful to God. The prodigal son. Heavenly Father, his heart hurts, waiting for us to come back. The prodigal son suffered in the world, disappointed, and finally say, Father, I'm coming home, because this is the house of the Lord, full of love. Why should I wander outside? And that is how Jesus saved us. We are the faithful generations. Whoever believes in Jesus Christ, his blood wash away our sins. We become the Son of God through the faithful genealogy. Psalms 105, let's read it together. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Why Jesus come to earth? How is that even related to you? It's all because Jesus loves you. God loves us. And he has faithfulness. His faithfulness is Genesis. The creation mandate will be fulfilled because the creation mandate is God's word. One day, God's people with God's image all loving, all injustice, will rule over this world, the new heaven and earth. God's words will all be fulfilled because He is a faithful God. Let's close our eyes and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to be faithful generations because you are a loving God. You are God Almighty, and yet you are loving. You are like a loving Father to us. Lord, I know there are many broken families here. Please heal them. Please touch them. Many children, they don't have the Father that loves you as much as you can do to us. That every one of us learn from you, that we receive love from you. That every one of us open our heart, no longer be cheated, no longer be distracted by the tricks of Satan, but open our heart to say, Jesus Christ is our Lord. This is my prayer. We pray that every single family in this church were protected by Jesus Christ. Lord, please send the angels to protect the families so that Father treat kindly to the sons. Son, love Father equally kind, with all in the love of the church, with the love in God's family. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.